If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We can get one to you. We are in Luke chapter 10. I've got a hope for tonight, which is this. The week I had was just kind of manic. I tell people, if you see me wearing a suit, it's either a really good day or a really bad day. And I've worn suits three times this week, I think, and it's been for both reasons. So I feel like I've had this real manic, and I did an all-night drive on Friday night to get back here in time for a wedding after I came back from the funeral and stuff in Florida. And I just kind of feel like I got an hour nap this afternoon, so I'm feeling a little better, but my head's still kind of spinning. And any of you who have been on like the teacups at Disney World know that if you spin enough, you never know what's going to come up. So I'm just hoping that this all makes sense, and that it's, you know, in my head it makes sense right now. And the thing is, we're entering into a topic tonight. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the peace of God that we're called to offer to people and to give to people, and also the judgment of God, which I don't know. We really haven't run into too much in Luke so far as we've been marching through it about this idea of judgment. And to me, it's one of the harder topics to talk about. So I hope you'll kind of stick with me through this as we talk through it, and hopefully I feel like I'm learning a little more as I've been studying this, and I hope it comes across to you as well. Let's go ahead and read again together. We're going to read starting in verse 5 of chapter 10 of Luke, and we're actually going to go all the way through 15. I didn't give 13 through 15 to our reader earlier because there's a lot of town names, and that's just kind of mean to do to someone, make them say all the different names and stuff in front of everyone. So because I'm going to probably pronounce them wrong, but, you know, I've embarrassed myself in front of you enough that I don't care. So we'll start in verse 5. Let's just read all the way through it, and then we're going to try and kind of step back from it and impose to. I know sometimes we kind of go verse by verse and really break each one apart. Tonight I wanted to kind of talk more broad strokes, kind of look at this thing as a whole and talk about some issues from it. So it says this. Again, this is how Jesus is now sending out a group of people in front of him as he's getting ready to move towards Jerusalem, towards his final act of ministry in his earthly life. So these are some of his instructions to the people as they're sent out. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. We talked quite a bit about what all that means a couple weeks ago, and you can get that podcast if you'd like. Verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. And again, this is the message that we get over and over again that we're supposed to communicate. The kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near." So the message stays the same. I tell you, it will be more bearable for that day on Sodom. It will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. And so you have this, again, we've talked a lot as we've been walking through this part of chapter 10, which starts off with the sending out of people. We've talked a lot about what it means to be sent out. We've talked a lot about the way, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the medium and the message. In other words, the message is the kingdom of God is near. The message is that, but we talked about how that's not something we're just supposed to talk about, it's something we're supposed to embody. So when they go into towns, things like not searching for the best place to live, not seeing what you can get out of the deal, is part of embodying the idea that the kingdom of God is near, right? The rules don't work the same way for us as they do for the rest of the world. Things like eating what is set before you, which for a Jewish person meant not being like getting rid of your rules of purity of who's righteous and who's not, and who you'll be around, and who's worthy to be your friend and who isn't. Getting rid of those things, sitting at the table with whoever invites you, is a way of embodying the kingdom, right? It's the medium and the message need to match. And then we get into this idea that some people are going to be receptive to it. The message stays the same. You walk into a town and you say, "Peace be with you. The kingdom of God is near." And some people are going to accept that. Some people are going to be excited to hear that. Some people are going to open the doors for you. And some people are not. And then you get into this judgment talk that happens later on. And when we talk about peace and judgment, I think it's a struggle because I think in a lot of ways, both those terms are kind of taken on a life of their own and maybe don't reflect what they're really supposed to be talking about. Peace is kind of this ethereal, meaningless thing we kind of talk about a lot. You know, peace is the tie-dye sticker on the back of a car that's, you know, shaking their fist at you when you cut them off and they're angry at you. You know, it's like this thing that we kind of talk about and we say, but it doesn't really mean much, right? And then judgment, if you're anything like me, judgment carries a lot of baggage because of church experiences I've had and because of the way I've heard it talked about. And more often than not, when I have sat in a church service or sat with a group of Christians and the idea of judgment comes up, the things that are talked about and the way it's talked about, if I'm honest, really don't seem to match up with Jesus at all, right? And so we have this talk of peace and judgment, and it can seem like to me, and even as I, on the first read, as I, you know, because you read through this a couple times before you start really studying it and trying to figure it out, and upon the first read, you start to feel like there's almost multiple personalities happening here, right? I mean, you got this peace stuff and love and grace and all these things happening, and the kingdom of God is near, and you know, all the stuff that the Bible talks about in regards to that, and then you've got this judgment and woe to you and watch out and sackcloth and ashes, and it's going to be, you know, it's all going to come down on your head. You better watch out. And you kind of wonder, and sometimes it's hard to figure out how to reconcile those two things. Does anyone else like me, does anyone else struggle with reconciling those things, especially within the person of Jesus? And it can seem sometimes that God begins to have two faces or seems inconsistent. And there's all this talk of peace and judgment in these words we just read, and sometimes it just doesn't seem to fit. And so what I want to do tonight is talk a little bit about both of those things. I want to talk a little bit about peace, a little bit about judgment, and a little bit about the kingdom of God is near, and how those all, I think I'm beginning to feel like I understand a little more maybe how they fit together. I could very much be wrong, and feel free to pull me aside and correct me afterwards. But I hope it'll maybe shed a little light on it for you as well, and maybe together we can start kind of unpacking these things that a lot of times seem to contradict each other or work against each other. So first, let's talk about peace. We're called in these passages to bring peace. Now, peace is if the Hebrew word for that this is coming from, that they're really relying on, the strong Jewish concept is shalom, right? And we've talked about that a couple times in here, but allow me to kind of review a little bit for those of you that may not have been in here. Shalom is, even today, if you were to greet a Jewish person, they'd probably use the word shalom. And it's this ideal, this idea that the peace of God is when everything is working as it should be. Think Garden of Eden. Think when all things as they were created to be are operating in with each other and in a way that they're meant to be, right? So it's this hope that I hope the peace of God is with you. So I hope that everything in your life works the way it's supposed to. I hope that God and your family and your relationships and all these things work the way they're supposed to. And the idea of peace and shalom is almost like the picture we used before as we talked in here is like a tapestry, right? And shalom is when all the threads all work the way they're supposed to. Everything is sewn together the way it's intended to be, and it's strong and it's one piece, even though it's individual things, and there's no frayed edges, and everything is the way it's meant to be. That's the shalom of God. Okay. And I think you know, this Garden of Eden, this shalom, this all things working the way they're supposed to. What we know is we now live in a broken world, right? We live in a tattered world. We know that the edges are frayed and some of the strings have been pulled out and things don't look and work the way they're supposed to. But even in the midst of that, we still get glimpses of shalom of God, don't we? We still have these transcendent moments or these moments where we catch a glimpse of you know, they tried to capture that in the beer commercial from when I was a kid, right? When all the cowboys sitting around the fire and they're like, you know, it doesn't get any better than this, right? You know, Bush beer or whatever it was, and you know, because that's where peace is found. But it's trying to tap into this idea, and we have these moments where we go, man, if I could just freeze this and hold this here forever, right? Maybe the birth of a child, right? When you go, man, the miracle of what's going on there, and you talk to somebody who's a parent that's seen that, and they'll even try to capture it. They even like videotape it, which seems a little weird to me, but you know, it's trying to capture this moment when this is the way, this is what life is all about. This is how it's meant to be. I was at a wedding yesterday, and you know, weddings are kind of like that. It's, you know, you've got these two people that are saying these really lofty things to each other. You think about the things we say to each other at a wedding. I mean, that's some big stuff. I'm going to be with you no matter what. I love you no matter what. You know, sickness and in health and all this stuff. And they're looking at each other, and they're looking in each other's eyes, and they mean every word of it, right? And what we know is that the world is broken, and something's going to put those promises to the test at one point, and I hope and I pray that they hold. But, you know, in that moment, when you're sitting there and you're watching it, you go, man, this is what it's all about, right? This is what it looks like when things are working the way they're meant to work. And I think all of us have that inside of us, that thing that sees those moments and latches onto them when they happen, but also that thing within us on a daily basis, in a normal way, kind of experiences when things are tattered and pulled apart, and we hurt on a deep level. That's that thing inside of us that goes, man, this is not the way the world is supposed to work, right? It's a world that we, deep down, we long for, that thing we ache for whenever we have pain and loss and the things this world seems to say, this is not how it was meant to be. I got to go to a wedding yesterday where you get glimpses of what it's of when everything is working right, and I very much was in the middle of a situation all week where things were very much not okay, right? And many times I heard the phrase, you know, this isn't supposed to happen to him, right? This is not the way things were supposed to work out. And there's this inherent sense that people have, even as followers of Christ, that something is broken, right? This is not the way the world was intended to work. And I think that's that imprint of shalom, of the peace of God, of things that are supposed to be working together and they're not. Things are broken. So what we're called to do is to walk into a place when we approach anyone in our lives, with our direction of our lives as followers of Christ, we're called to walk in and offer that peace of God. We are called to offer shalom to those we meet. Not just in word, but in deed. This is why they were healing. This is why they were doing those things. They're doing what they can to shore up the frayed edges of the world. They're doing what they can to help people piece together the parts of their lives that are broken apart and not working the way they're supposed to. Right? So we talk about the shalom of God, and not only is it a present thing that we're taking part in, we're called to be what? Peacemakers, right? We're called to try and take the broken parts of this world and create shalom out of it, because we are the body of Christ. We are called to be peacemakers. But we also are not only talking about the present thing that we're doing, we're also talking about the future, right? The kingdom of God is near. In other words, the shalom of God, one day, everything's going to work the way it's supposed to again. Right, out of Revelation, one day heaven and earth will be one, right? The kingdom of God is on its way. And we get a chance to be a part of doing the work on the front end of starting to give glimpses and tremors and pictures of what that's going to look like. And we have a chance to be a part of starting to put those things together the way they're intended to be. This is what the kingdom of God is achieving in the world now, and it's also achieving later. That's why we see these really lofty pictures of the future throughout Scripture, right? You see things like, one day the lion will lay down with the lamb, right? I mean, that is a lofty picture. That's kind of a high ideal. I think it was Woody Allen that said, one day the lion will lay down with the lamb, but the lamb won't sleep well. But, I mean, it's this idea that one day even those things that seem like just natural enemies to us will not be. Violence will be gone. One day swords will be beaten into plowshares. One day there won't be any more war. One day we'll be more interested in feeding each other than killing each other, right? Seems kind of lofty in a world where all that. One day heaven and earth will be one. And this isn't just blind optimism. It's honestly, it's an honest assessment of our lives. Something is broken. Something is not working the way it's meant to be. And it's a conviction that God is not letting the world go into flames. But God is still working. God is doing something. God is moving towards healing that which is broken. We have hope. One day we will know the shalom of God fully. Even though we catch glimpses now, one day we'll know it fully. And so the message that we are called to both embody and to preach is we are called to go into the world and say the kingdom of God is near, right? God is with us. If you open your eyes to it and you open your life to it, you can start catching glimpses of peace. And every person in this room can probably give testimony to something that was broken and tattered and not right in their life, wasn't working the way it's supposed to. And when they opened themselves up to Christ and to the healing and the grace and the forgiveness and the love of God, those things began to get put back together. And they begin to operate the way it was, at least to more of a degree, maybe still in process, but things are starting to work the way they're intended to work. The kingdom of God is near. Not only can you start to experience shalom now, but one day the whole world will work the way it was intended to. So we're called to bring peace, to offer the shalom of God in the message the kingdom of God is near. So there's peace. Let's talk about judgment. The first thing I think is really important as we talk about judgment is to realize this. Nowhere in here does it claim that our job is to bring judgment. It's not our job to judge. It's our job to offer peace and say the kingdom of God is near. Judgment is not our job. We're dramatically unqualified. And I think this is something that we tend to get pretty probably phenomenally wrong because we're just better at judgment than peace. Like, we're good at it. We've practiced a lot. Every day, we've been putting in the work, you know. We're just good at it. And I think if we're honest, a lot of us, if I'm honest, I kind of prefer the work of judgment to the work of peace, because the work of peace is hard, and the work of judgment is easy and hands-off, right? And I think we tend to kind of almost, if we're honest, a lot of people tend to revel in it. I mean, I don't know how many sermons you've ever heard, but I've heard a whole lot of sermons about the judgment of God where it seemed like the person seemed to take a little bit of pleasure in it, right? Kind of seemed to be excited that, you know, at the end of the movie, the guy who did all the stuff that he shouldn't do and the bad guy finally gets what's coming to him. And there's part of us that's like, yeah, all right. You know, like we kind of like that, right? And sometimes we kind of get that way when it comes to the judgment of God. And we kind of revel in it. And we've become very practiced and good, I would say, as Christians, at being the deliverers of judgment, even though it's not our job. Right? We are people that are quicker to carry picket signs than we are to embrace someone that's in need. We are quicker, and it's easier to kind of stand at a distance from the world and point out everything that's wrong with it and talk about what's evil and bad and why you're going to go to hell and why that's going to be bad and judgment, 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 judgment. I'm good at this. It's a lot harder to not straight arm the rest of the world, but actually embrace the world, to serve the world the way Christ did and offer peace and bring that message, the kingdom of God is near. That's hard work. That's a big sacrifice of my ego and my need to be right and all those things, right? We kind of revel in it. In fact, this, and I get this a lot. When you're a minister, everybody likes to tell you whatever their sometimes not so crazy, but a lot of times crazy ideas about God and religion and everything else. They like to tell those to you because they want you to give them the green light and tell them they're right. It's just kind of a thing that happens. If you're an expert, I'm certainly not an expert in that field. But if you know, whatever field you're in, there's people probably like to try and, you know, run those kind of things by you to get the green light from you. And it happens to me all the time. And in fact, this week, there's someone, I met tons of people around. And there's one person I met that found out I live in Mississippi. And he said, let me tell you a couple things about Katrina. And just something about the way he started that, I was like, oh boy, this is going to be bad. He said, let me tell you a couple things about Katrina. A lot of people don't know this. Turns out a lot of people don't know it because it's not true. But he says, and here's the thing. He kind of said it with a smirk, and he was a nice guy, but he was honestly taking joy in saying this. And he said, let me tell you something about Katrina. A lot of people don't know this, but just 1 week before Katrina hit, Israel asked George Bush for $50 million, and he said no. And then Katrina came, and it cost $50 million all the damage it did. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. Right? And he was kind of like, and he goes, and if you study all the other hurricanes, you'll know that Israel asks for money every time and they say no, and then a hurricane hits and it costs the same amount. I was like, that's really, really not true. And he was kind of, and it was like the judgment of God thing, he was really kind of getting into it, which of course is, I mean, it's just wrong on every level. First of all, the money, $50 million, I was like, you know, really? Did you go down to the coast? $50 million? I was like, you know, one casino was worth more than that. But, and I don't think God has that bad of a name, perfect person. You know, if he was mad at George Bush about something, I'm pretty sure he could hit the White House if he wanted to. I mean, he was like states away from from it. You know, like Bourbon Street was the one thing that didn't drown, right, in New Orleans. And anyways, I just think God would have better aim than that. But it's even this kind of whole idea of judgment that goes with it, which is that God's got this grand, in this case, you know, a balance sheet like any good accountant would have, and says, okay, you said, you know, minus 50,000, well, I'm taking 50,000 from here, then I'm balancing out the sheets. And that's kind of the way, that's the way judgment works for us. We've got the blind judge, and we've got the, you know, the two things that have to balance out. That's just kind of our picture of how judgment works, and we tend to really attach that to God, and we tend to kind of just revel in it sometimes, I think. And we tend to walk into this world, and instead of embracing the hope of coming shalom and peace of God, we spend our time pointing out all the bad things and all the bad people of the world. We think it's our job as disciples of Christ to inform everyone, whether they ask or not, how broken they are, how wrong they are, and what kind of punishment is coming their way. And I'm not saying that judgment is not something that exists. It clearly does. The scripture talks about it. But one, I don't think it works like that, and we'll talk more about that in a second. And two, it's not our job. We are not called to judge this world. We are called to tell this world, to communicate to this world, to embody to this world that the kingdom of God is near. We are called to offer peace. And the fact is, the world doesn't need our judgment. So we've talked about peace. We've talked about judgment some. The kingdom of God is near, right? This is consistently our message. No matter how someone responds, whether they accept it or don't accept it, we are called to say the kingdom of God is near, to live out that the kingdom of God is near. And I would say that if you take a look at that message, it seems to be a message that brings both peace and judgment in the same message. There isn't two different things to be said. There isn't two different gods working here. There's one message, and it can mean two different things depending on how it's received. I think recognizing that the same message can mean different things depending on where you stand is important, lest we start talking about Jesus like he's divided, conflicted, two-faced. You know, we often talk about God like there's a warm, fuzzy side that loves, and there's this mean, hateful, vengeance side that just goes and gets everybody, right? And this makes out God to be some kind of cosmic, you know, abusive parent. And maybe a whole lot of us, maybe that's the experience we had in our house. You know, our parental figure, maybe father, and we call God as father. Maybe that's why we do it. You know, you didn't know when you came in the house whether he's going to hug you or smack you. Maybe that's how it worked, but I don't think that's how it works for God. I don't think God is this cosmic, abusive, you know, father. The message and our action must match Jesus. Jesus is the full manifestation of God. So if it doesn't measure up to Jesus, we need to ask some questions. And I would say that model of kind of the abusive parent doesn't match up to Jesus. Throughout Luke, the kingdom of God is offered as peace to those who accept it, but as warning to those who don't. Let's think about why that might be that way. If the world is one day going to work that way, the kingdom of God will be here, heaven and earth will be one, all of that, then it's best to start moving that way now, isn't it? Or else you're still subject to the old kingdoms, and a drastic change is not going to be very pleasant later on. Think of it this way. Let's try this kind of metaphor or analogy. I always get those confused. It'll break down at some point, but maybe this will help kind of illuminate a little bit. What if I said to you that 1 year from now, I've just got this special ability to look into the future, and I can tell you the world that is coming. And I said to you, 1 year from now, gasoline will run out on this planet. We will have no more gasoline. So cars, all that stuff, are going to be totally useless. You, the average person, every person in this room is going to be expected or need to run or walk 30 miles a day next year, because we're not going to have cars. You're not going to be able to do any of that stuff. So the way our society is set up, you know, this is going to be a fact. And let's pretend that you actually believe me, because you know I speak nothing but truth to you. And you buy into that, right? Well, if you're one of those, some of you say, yes, I believe that. Some of you say, no, I don't. Well, you're going to act very differently based on whether or not you think that world is actually coming, right? Those of you that say, no, I don't believe that, you're not going to change anything, because I don't believe that's actually going to happen. That's not how the world's going to look. That's not how the world's going to work. So I'm just going to keep going business as usual. I'm going to keep acting like the world is staying the same. Now, what about those of you, let's pretend this side of the room decided they really accepted my premise. What are some things that you would change in your life starting now? I would bet some of you, apart from Chris Boyd, who already probably does, 50 miles a day crab walking backwards just to strengthen himself or something. But the rest of us mere mortals would probably start changing some things in our lives, wouldn't we? I know I would. I mean, if I really believed that 1 year from today I was going to be required to walk or run 30 plus miles every day, that would change the way I live my life. I would be running every day. I'd be changing my eating habits. I would be in a lot better shape, because I tell you what, I would not want to have to make that transition tomorrow, right? That would be a terrible thing to do. But what happens a year from now is I've been Chris Boyding it for an entire year, so I'm ready to go. 30 miles, no big deal. I do that in my sleep, right? No problem. I can adjust, and I'm ready to enter into this new world because I've been working my way towards it. I believed it. I bought into it. I started acting like it was going to be true, even though I wasn't sure of it yet. Now, for this side of the room, who's just been lazy and hasn't done anything, and they didn't believe me. Can you imagine that? It's going to be a harsh reality 1 year from now. When that last drop of gasoline goes, and from one day to the next, they can't use their car anymore, and they're expected to do all that, there's going to be a lot of pain involved. There's going to be a lot of struggle involved, right? And their choice to say no to the world that is coming brings judgment on them in that time. Make sense? And I know that's probably a little bit of a weak analogy, but I think that's a little bit about what's happening here. The kingdom of God is near is a way of saying, hey, one day the world is going to look like this. All right? One day the lion will lay down with the lamb. One day we will beat the swords into plowshares. One day heaven and earth will be one. One day we will see fully, we will experience fully the peace of God. One day we will know God fully and God's love fully. One day that is going to happen. And if we really buy into that, if this side of the room says, yes, that is happening, it changes the way we live today, right? Because we begin to prepare ourselves. We begin to act those things out. We begin to try and embody those things and operate based on the belief, the faith that we have, although we can't see it now, that one day the world's going to work this way and we're going to be better for it, right? But for those that say no, they're still subject to the old kingdoms, right? They're still doing things the same old way. And when that new world comes, it's not going to feel like good news to these people. Think of it like a refining fire, right? I think that's why fire language is used a lot in judgment, because fire has very good things, right? If you are, let's say you've done the work and you guys are, for lack of a better word, you guys have really gotten rid of a lot of the impurities. You started eating better. You started exercising, right? You're detoxing with water, whatever, every week, and you're doing all the good stuff. And now there's very few impurities. And when this new world comes, you're not going to have to sweat much out, right? While that may be good for you, for those of us that still have a lot of impurity and still have a lot of, right, that's going to be a painful process. Fire refines, but it also burns up. And if more of you is impure than pure, then it's going to be a lot of burning up, right? And so it's the same thing, but it can mean two very different things depending on where you're coming from, depending on whether or not you accept or reject that idea that a new world is coming. The kingdom of God is near. Now, if you go through and you look at the cities that are mentioned here, you can go back into history and even see that Christ was very right. Judgment came to these places. Because you gotta understand, the message of peace was not a very popular one during this time. Israel had been subject to Rome for a long time. They had been enslaved. They were highly taxed. They weren't allowed to do things. They were oftentimes killed because they were Jewish. The message of the day was not, hey, let's love the Romans. Let's just serve them, and let's, you know what, when they hit you, let's turn the other cheek, and when they ask for your outer garment, give them your inner garment too, right? That's not the popular thing. If they ask you to carry a pack just 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. That's not very popular. What's popular is, hey, why don't we pick up our swords and get these guys? Right? I mean, they killed your brother, right? They took your land. They've been taxing you like crazy. You can't feed your family, can you? You want to be nice to these guys? No. And so the message of peace is not very exciting. It didn't sell very well in these cities, because they weren't about peace at that time. They were about a violent overthrow. They were not about the kingdom of God. They were about the kingdom of the world, which the way a kingdom of the world works is you have power over someone. That's how you win. You beat them up. You have the bigger swords, and you take them over, and then you win, right? And then you put your boot on their throat instead of the other way around. And what ends up happening in these cities is just a little later in history, is you start seeing, like, there's, you know, revolutions and revolts that come out, and the Romans just destroy these people because they were operating by the old kingdom. They chose this kingdom, and there's consequences for it, right? And so what you have is you have a consistent message. I think you have a consistent God. You have a God that desires people to know peace, that desires for things to be pure and holy and the way they are intended to be. But you have a God that also honors freedom, also honors the fact that people may say no to it. But the fact is, when you have some people that say no and some people that say yes, that same message is going to mean very different things when it all comes down, right? Does that start at all for you? I don't know. For me, this was starting to help me kind of understand how this peace and judgment thing work together. Is that making any sense to you guys? Are you guys kind of glazed over? All right. And that's why our message can be consistent. You are not called to judge this world. There's no need. What we are called to do is offer peace and to try and communicate through the way we live and the things we say that the kingdom of God is present and is coming. One day, heaven and earth will be one. One day, the lion will lay down with the lamb. One day, the swords will become plowshares. One day, it's happening. And you're catching glimpses now, but one day, it's all going to be here. So start moving that way now, right? I think it's fair to probably ask ourselves a couple of important questions. One, what choice have we made personally? Have we chosen to believe that the kingdom of God is near and begun to live and lean into that future? Or have we chosen against it? Do we live our lives just like everyone else? Do we no more reflect the love of God or the grace of God or the shalom of God, the peace of God, than anyone else? Opening ourselves up to the consequences and difficulties of living under the kingdoms of this world. What choice have we made personally? And then what do we offer? What kind of different vision for the future do we offer to this world? Is our message really any different than anyone else? Or is it the same? Is it the same ways the world does things, except we just kind of put Jesus' name on it? Do we revel in the judgment, or do we preach and enact the shalom of God, the idea that the kingdom of God is near? So what Jesus stood in front of his followers and said, and in front of everyone that would listen and said, is the kingdom of God is coming. One day, this is how the world's going to look. Follow me. Start leaning into that and living that out. Start embodying that. Start accepting that and see what happens. And while that is a message of hope, it's also a message of judgment, right? It's also a message that says, if you don't get on board with this, it's going to be rough. There's consequences for it. The kingdom of God is near. May this be good news that we lean and live into. Let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful for the good news that the kingdom of God is near. We are thankful that you are a God that is actively building your kingdom in this world. We are thankful that you are a God that can bring peace even to the most tattered parts of our lives. Lord, we are thankful that through your upside-down kingdom, through the way that you walked into this world and instead of ruling over people, you served people. Instead of getting back at people, you turned the other cheek. You loved, you showed grace and forgiveness. And this backwards, upside down thing established a new kingdom, Lord, that we owe our lives to. Lord, may we as your followers, may we as people who focus our eyes on your life and your death and your resurrection, be people that really truly live out the kingdom that is coming. Lord, may we not fool ourselves into thinking that we are judgment people, because it's not our job. May we be people of peace. May we be people who convey in our lives and in our words that the kingdom of God is near. We do love you, and we ask all things in your name. Amen. We also like to take time each week to take part in communion. And in a couple minutes, we'll have some people come up to serve the elements to you. But again, one of the reasons we take part in communion is because the image that Jesus gave when he broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you," and the image that he gave with the wine, where he said, "This is my blood spilled for you," this is the picture of what the kingdom of God looks like. It is a kingdom where sacrifice and giving rules the day. This is the kind of kingdom that we're called to embody. So as you come up tonight, and anyone's welcome to, it's open for everyone, but if you don't want to, that's fine too, it's no problem. You can just come up at any time and break off some bread and dip it. Take it in remembrance of how Christ lived and loved. And take it also as a commitment towards our call to live the same way. But if you'll stand up, we'll sing some songs, and those of you that are serving the elements can come on up. Thanks for being here. Again, if you're here for the first time, we'd love to get your information, particularly your email address. Thanks for reminding me. There's also the newest newsletter for Hawkins. Neighbors at Hawkins is on the back table. If you want to grab one of those, you can grab one on the way out. But if you filled out one of those cards, you can just kind of drop it in the basket on the way out. And don't forget, there's a lot of bad information going around. The Tuesdays with Willis thing is not this Tuesday, no matter who told you that, so don't forget. But glad that you're here, and again, no matter who you are, no matter where you're coming from, know that you are welcome here, and there's a place for you in our family. So this week, as you walk through your week, may you be a people of God's peace, and may we, in the things we say and in the things we do, let this world know that the kingdom of God is near. Peace be with you. Have a great week, guys.